Hope you guys don't mind. I'm gonna move some furniture. Just bow your heads with me. We'll pray real quick. God, we come before you this morning. Again, as we open up your word, we pray that your word would cut us to the heart. That we would respond by what we learned today by saying, God, what would you have us do? Who would you have us be? Also seeing who you are and how good you are. Amen. Chai, is this working? All right, we'll keep up with this. If it keeps on, we'll switch to the handheld. You have to give us 30 seconds. All right, 30 seconds. We're good. Okay, we're good to go. So I was talking with Paul. I heard that you've been going through a series called, was it From the Ashes or Out of the Ashes, right? This idea of suffering. Suffering is something that, I don't care who you are in this room, it's something that we all share in common. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, what race you're from. It's something that we all share in common. Even that idea of from the ashes, it just brought about a picture in my mind. So someone shared a story with me. I actually wasn't there to witness this, but someone who is a reliable witness to what happened. So I went to Birkenau, which is one of the concentration camps in Poland, you know, World War II. And so the person who was talking to us, we were actually walking on the ground. He's like, the ground we're actually walking on was ash. So human remains were still present even that many years later. And he shared a story with me that just, something that just God has kept on bringing back to my mind as I've been prepping this week is, there was a rabbi who came and visited Birkenau, and he walked in, and upon walking in, he just fell down to his knees and started weeping and started grabbing ash and pouring it over his head and weeping over the suffering that had happened to his people. But that wasn't just him alone, that were those people who were alone, but also that he himself experienced suffering because of their suffering. So just this picture, this idea, and so like in the face of such suffering, what do we do? So that's what I'm sort of going to share with you this morning. And we're going to go to someone who I think is another reliable person that we can go to, Jesus. He's always a good guy. I think he understands what suffering's about before the cross even. Well before the cross, he understood what suffering was about. And so we're actually going to open up two parables, and they're going to be parables about prayer. But we're going to see how this relates to us in the face of suffering. So if you have a Bible, if you don't, I believe there's some that you can grab. Turn to Luke chapter 18. I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit different from what you may normally do. I would ask that everyone stand just in reverence for the Word of God. So in Jesus' time, when the Word of God was spoken aloud, everyone would stand to show that they respected and honored God. So it's just a change of posture. So we just want to, you know, do the same thing this morning, that we change our posture for a minute while we read this. So we're going to read Luke 18, verses 1 through 14. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You may be seated. So if you don't know much about parables are not just moralistic stories that tell us what we should necessarily do, but they're actually stories that reveal to us truth about the kingdom of God. So what Jesus would do is he would tell stories to people to reveal, yes, like this, obviously the first one that he tells that people would pray, you know, persistent prayer, but it's even bigger than that. All right, so when we read parables and we touch parables, it's important to understand that Jesus is opening up a door to the kingdom and giving you a glimpse inside. That he's revealing to you a kingdom truth that you can both see, experience, and touch, both here and right now. So as we look through these things, again, realize he's revealing things about the kingdom of God. So when the first parable, so we have, you know, verses 1 through 8, we have this persistent widow. Right before this passage, Jesus is talking about basically the end of all time. He's like, when the Son of Man returns, so again, like he has not left earth, he has not been crucified yet, but when he returns in power, he talks about how it's going to be really hard. It's going to be pretty awful. All right, if you don't believe me, I'll read Luke chapter 17 and see. And his response to that is then he tells this story about this persistent widow. And the assumption here is that there's going to be suffering. So there's this widow. We don't know who she is. We don't know where she lives. There's this unjust judge, right? We don't know who he is. We don't know where he is. But we know a little bit about both. The funny thing about the widow is, like, when I think of widow, I'm like, okay, this probably is an older woman. And, man, she deserves, you know, to be taken care of. Whatever's wrong, this judge should have responded right away. The life expectancy in the first century, many people died around, up to age 30. So this woman could have been pretty young. So, I mean, throw out that, you know. So if you're putting, like, an old person in this category, this person could be any different age. So the audience that Jesus is talking to, they understood this. There's widows who were in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s. And something, you know, someone had wronged her probably had to do with finances, because widows at this time, it was really hard for them to make ends meet because of the type of culture that they lived in. So she's going to this judge, and she's saying, give me justice against my adversary, the one who's wronged me in this way. And this judge is saying, no, 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 putting her off. And then finally, the judge is like, this woman's not going to give up. So he relents, and he gives her justice. And man, when you read this story, it's like, man, why would God, because some of us, why would God compare himself to an unjust judge? But it's not a comparison. He's contrasting himself here. He's saying, that's not who I am. How often do we feel that way, though? We go to God, we say, God, I want this. So I was sick this week, like from Tuesday till 2 a.m. this morning, pretty much. and it's like, God, man, I am miserable. Like, don't you know I have to speak? Like, I need to have some energy. I have to have something. Like, I can't just go with nothing. And he didn't, like, heal me right away. I was like, all right, well, that manipulation didn't work. So let's keep on trying. Let's keep on going. Can't you see I'm suffering? And God, I mean, obviously, that's so small. But, you know, my suffering was legitimate. Like, I was not feeling well. I was miserable. And so sometimes we can also diminish our suffering and say, well, this isn't worthy to go to God. I think, man, go to him everything. The funny thing is, even in the midst of my suffering, there was a time where I was just laying down. I went to bed before my kids did. I think this was Friday night. And I woke up, I thought it was midnight, it was 7. And like, I don't know if you've ever had like an epiphany at a moment where it seems weird, like at least you think you're coherent, you're like, I should write this down just to make sure I'm not going crazy. And just had some thoughts that God had given me specifically about what I was teaching today. That probably wouldn't have been there had I not been sick, had I not been miserable, had I not had those. So God in his sovereignty allowed for my sickness, maybe caused my sickness, and did that. So what God says here, he's like, man, I am a good God. First and foremost, I'm a good God who hears you. I'm a just God who believes in justice. And I will not be slow in answering, but the question that Jesus answers, will there be anyone who's faithful when I come back? And we're still part of that answer, right? So, I mean, as time goes on, because people who heard this, they believed that the end time was going to come, like Peter and the 11 disciples who, after Judas had killed himself, they believed that Jesus was going to come back in their lifetime. And so it caused them to say, man, we need to take every day very seriously. The suffering we're going to experience as people are dying around us, as people are being persecuted, like we need to constantly go to God in prayer. And they did. And God did, man, amazingly weird things, right? That only God could do. So we got this widow who's addressing him, and we see God as this God who says, I love you. I'm with you. But I also think that the weird thing here, so she keeps on going to him and going to him, but I think sometimes as we consistently go to God in prayer or something, that there's a way of God aligns our heart to his. So there's this idea of, like, often my prayers start out very selfish. So I don't like this. I don't want this. So God, change this. And it keeps on, and I'll say it again, God, I don't like this. I don't want this. So God, change this. But as my persistence continues on, God's like, God, I don't like this. I don't want this. But what would you do with me in this? And then I see, like, it's not about me anymore, but about his kingdom, about what he would do, what he would change in me. And I see his purpose behind that. And then we have the second one, and this one may make us a little more uncomfortable, right? The one with the Pharisee and this tax collector. So if you don't know anything about Pharisees, these people were the religious elect, but not only were they super religious. So these were people, like, you look at and like, wow, I could never be like them. Like, legitimately, like, the amount of work that they put forth in just being super religious was astounding. But not only did they have that going for them, but they were also a ruling party, a governing party within Israel. So that not only did they have, they held fast to the law of God, but then also to a lot of things that were on top of that. But then also on that, they had this power over people, over movements. And so we have this man, again, we don't know who he is, but we know that his position is a position of a Pharisee within Israel. So he's a man of influence, he's a man of power, he's a man who believes in the law. The first five books of the Old Testament, like, he is a strict adherent to these. And so he lifts up his hands, right? He lifts up his hands to heaven and basically says, man, God, aren't you lucky to have me? I am awesome. I am not like that guy. I'm not like that guy. I pray every day. I fast twice a week. I tithe on everything, not just on the certain things that your law says I should. I can't be any better. And then we have in the background, obviously he was seeable by the Pharisee, but again, like, if you know the temple, how the temple was set up, so people had to walk up to the temple in Jerusalem, and there's different courts. And so where this tax collector most likely was, is he would have been in a place where the rejects went within the temple, because there's a place where those people were allowed. The Gentiles were not allowed to come past a certain distance. And so this is most likely where this tax collector would have been allowed to go, because they consider tax collectors traitors to their country because they worked for the Romans. But not only did they work for the Romans, they stole from their own people. I mean, it's pretty awful, right? And so this person is in that outer court, refuses to even look up to heaven. He's probably on his knees and he's just beating, hitting himself. I mean, it's undignified, right? Like, if someone started doing that in this church, I'd be like, dude, calm down. You need to go get yourself together, then come back in, right? You're making a scene. And Jesus says something that's just astounding. He's like, the tax collector leaves justified. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He's like, he received mercy. So my wife sent me a link to watch a TED Talk. I don't know if you guys know what TED Talks are this week. If you don't, check it out online. They have, like, a bunch of these short talks on leadership and some on religion and some, like, just a ton of different things. So if you're looking at learning, it's a good place to go because they're short videos. So I watched this TED Talk. I actually wrote it down so I wouldn't steal from it. It's "Your Body Language Shapes Who You Are." So there's this woman who is speaking, and she talked about how your body language actually impacts how you see yourself eventually. And so she showed some pictures, which like, oh, I've seen that. And she showed one of an Olympian who'd finished and won first place in a race, and his arms are lifted and his head's like up like this, just in celebration. Like, life can't get any better. He is victorious. He is powerful. He's the best in the whole world in his sport and what he had done, right? And so you got this position, and it also shows like numerous people, you know, people that you would know, that just raising their hands like as a position of power. Then it showed people who were in positions of weakness, you know, crumpled down, like as small as you can possibly be, right? People who are, you know, basically they're in the fetal position, how that can impact how a person even views themselves. So we've got a Pharisee who is self-confident and is like, man, I am awesome before God. And you've got this tax collector who has made himself as small as he possibly can and said, I'm not worthy to be in this temple. I'm not worthy to even look upon heaven. But God, I need you. And our culture would say, you shouldn't be like that. You should be like the Pharisee, because you should be confident. Like, man, you've been created the way you are, and you should, man, own that. It's awesome. You should be powerful. You shouldn't be take a position of weakness. And what Jesus said, you know, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted, right? He's flipping things on their heads. And people who are listening to this, there's Pharisees, there's tax collectors. And who starts coming to Jesus? Who starts flocking to Jesus? Is it the Pharisees? No. I mean, that makes sense, right? He's sort of like throwing them out. He's like, you know, driving the bus over and then backing it out. And he's like, man, this hurts. I'm a Pharisee. But these tax collectors and sinners, right, not just tax collectors, prostitutes, tax collectors, Gentiles, I mean, women, right? In this culture, women were supposed to be diminished. But like, especially within Luke's gospel, we see these people flock to Jesus because they are desperate. Not because they feel powerful enough in themselves, but they feel desperate. And so how does this relate to suffering? Suffering often causes forms of desperation in us, especially prolonged suffering. It drives us to our core of feeling tremendous need, but then oftentimes it's not needs that we can meet on our own. And I don't know about you, but my natural tendency is to look to myself and to look to my own means of satisfying, you know, to avoiding that suffering, saying, whatever this is, I'm going to do this to make it different. I'm going to do that to make it different. But man, if it prolongs, it's like you get to a point where it's like, I can't do anything anymore. Until finally you get to a point, I think God in his sovereignty often does this, you just are so broken. You're so messed up that you're like, God, I can't anymore. I don't even know if you want me to anymore. And then starts that dialogue, that prayer dialogue with a loving God who says, I've already done it for you. I love you. I want to be intimate. So the same way that he treated the widow, like a loving and concerned, like answers a response, the same way he answers a tax collector who's, man, the worst of the worst in that culture, he comes to us and says, I love you. I'll listen to you. I do want good things for you, but maybe not the good that you would see for yourself. So as we look at prayer, again, it's so easy to look at these two parables and say, well, God, so here's what I need to do. I need to go home, and I just need to pray every day this one thing. Maybe it has to do with suffering. Maybe it has to do with something that you want, and that's what's going to make me get it. Or, second thing as well, I've been a little too prideful, so I need to just humble myself and just give it to God, and then he'll give me what I want. And you can see where like there's a real danger to that, because I don't think these parables just extend to the idea of prayer. They extend to the idea of who is God. Because again, it's so easy, like we focus this whole time on prayer. So what did Pat teach on? Prayer. But behind all of that is we see God. So in the first parable, we see this prayer of the persistent, where we see a God who is involved. So he's actively involved. He knows what's going on, that he wants to give answers to the prayer. That he's not lazy. That he is quick to answer in response. And also I think that there's a desire within him to see justice, to see people within favor, to see compassion. And in the second parable, you actually may see that, man, the Pharisee is this horrible guy that doesn't deserve to be answered. I see grace in that. Because if the Pharisee doesn't hear from the mouth of Jesus that what he's doing is not what God would desire, he will never humble himself. So you'd be like, God, man, he's throwing the Pharisee under the bus. Like, yeah, he's doing that, but not to be cruel. He's doing it so that that Pharisee can experience God as God desires to be experienced. Not in some self-righteous, moralistic, hey, A plus B equals C kind of way, but God's like, man, I am here, I am present, I am with you, but you are missing me because you're all about yourself. So we have a God in the second parable, a God who is gracious, even when he says really harsh words or hard words, because Jesus himself is God in the circumstance too, right? He's merciful. So I don't care what you've done, and I'll even extend this further. I don't care what you've done. I don't even care what your neighbors have done, what the people around you, the worst of the worst in your culture have done. They are not beyond the grace and mercy of our God, which is far beyond ours, because we would not necessarily extend those same people grace and mercy. So our God has grace and mercy beyond our comprehension. We have a God of love, and also, like, I look at this, and we have a God who is growing a beautiful family. A family that is comprised of widows and tax collectors, Pharisees, I think, of those who see his goodness and want it. I love how Luke writes this, because so if we stopped at these two stories, it seems like, man, they're really abstract. We can miss God in it. And I think at the very heart of God is what comes next in Luke 18. The children come to Jesus. People start bringing their babies to him. These little kids start flocking to him. And his disciples, because kids were not loved at this period of time, they said, get them away. These are like less than nothing. Like, these aren't, bring tax collectors before you bring these kids. And Jesus said, stop. Let the children come to me. And there's something that is beautiful about when you watch a child come before God. So my son, he'll pray. Not often, but you can get maybe once a week, twice a week, he'll pray over our meal quite often. We'll hold hands, and he will not hold our hands, so he'll say it's a triangle because there's four of us, or semicircle, depending on how the shape is. But he'll pray, and he'll say, God, thank you for our food. Thank you for having a good day. And don't let zombies eat our brains. I have a couple witnesses in this room that have heard it. And I'm like, there's time, we've had friends come over, we've had neighbors come over, we've had, you know, strangers come, and I'm like, you know, Will, I don't know, man, you shouldn't pray that. Because I want to say, you know, you shouldn't pray, but you know, that's what he, and some people are like, where do you hear this? I'm like, I think he played Plants vs. Zombies, and the zombies ate his brains. And I guess I'm a bad father. But he has no filter, right? Because children don't, because they don't know what should or shouldn't. But my question is, like, what is should or shouldn't? How come as adults we feel that we're so much more self-important that we decide what God gets and what he doesn't? Man, if it's on my heart, man, God, don't let zombies eat my brain. Man, let's pray it. if you want to, I mean, and again, like I said, it has a prayer has a way of aligning yourself to God. So, man, you may say, God, I hate my job. I want one that pays me a lot more money and is a beautiful place, a perfect place. Man, keep on praying that. But I think what you may find is his answer may not be what you expected in that. But don't not put that before him because you're like, well, I feel like I'm being selfish. Man, he already knows you want it, so man, throw it out there. So that's why I think the children coming to Jesus is a beautiful thing. Because at their heart, they saw that Jesus was good and loving and approachable, and so what they do, they wanted to flock towards him. So as we approach God in prayer, don't do it, say, well, I have to be persistent and I have to get down on my knees and beat my breast. No, we need to see God as he is, because then we'll be like those kids who flock towards him. And we will be persistent because we know that he is always available and always wants us with him. And when life is horrible and hard and we feel like we have let him down for the millionth time, he will give us unhindered access to himself and say, "You know my grace and my mercy is sufficient for you. It will always be, because you are my beloved child." It has nothing to do with your action of prayer. It's because I have called you that. The minute you accepted my son as your savior, you are now my beloved child. And that is something that's worth. And if you're in the ash heap, that's something to take home, because that cannot be taken away from you. And if life is good right now, that's something that you can keep and you can hold, because that cannot be taken away from you, because that has to do with your very identity of who you are in Jesus. Let's pray. God, I don't know where people are at in this room. I don't know if life is good. I don't know if life is just normal, or if I don't know if, you know, things are just really hard. But God, what I do know is that we need you. We need you. So God, I pray that no matter where we are in our lives, God, that you would help us to see you as you are, or at least see you better than we have before. That we'd approach you like little children who just run to you, and we just unashamedly ask whatever it is that's on our minds, God. But then that, God, as we pray to you and as we just come to see you as you are, God, that you would just deepen our conversations with you. God, that it wouldn't just be about ourselves at some point, but that they'd get bigger. Be about ourselves, be about our neighbors, be about those who we know are suffering who don't have you. God, I believe you want to do a work, you know, if not in everyone here, in someone who's here, God. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would comfort the afflicted. You would encourage and strengthen the weak. That you would be the stronghold that we hold on to. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.